to Isaiah chapter 9. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, just for a short word this evening. Isaiah chapter 9. It is amazing that this book, and there's absolutely no doubt about it, for copies have been found by the archaeologists, that this book was written hundreds of years before the Bethlehem story. And it's amazing the prophecies that a virgin would give birth. That's Isaiah 7:14. You go on to chapter 50, that he gave us back to the smiters. They spat in his face. They pulled the hair from off his face. You think of Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And the wonderful, wonderful, accurate prophecies of Scripture. And in chapter 9, there's a tremendous prophecy. From verse 2, we read, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the night light shined. They hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, that this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And of course, we need to underline again the great accuracy of Scripture. The child was born, but the son already existed. God gave God the Son of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son took a human nature and a human body and was born as a child, God manifest in flesh. Then it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the prophecies of Scripture that was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. We praise thee for him. We thank thee that he is the altogether lovely one. He is our Saviour. And, O Lord, tonight bless us as we turn for a few moments to think upon the titles of our Saviour, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. We've been thinking over the last Lord's Day evenings of various aspects of the Saviour. Never man spake like this man. Then we pointed out one Lord's Day evening we could take those words and say, never man sang like this man. Because we read in Scripture when he sung a hymn, they went out. That was before his suffering on the cross. We believe he sang Psalm 118 that was prophetic of his suffering. And there was never a human being who sang like Christ. I'm not speaking necessarily of the tone of his voice. I'm saying that from the heart, from the mind, with his body and his strength. Because even in the holiest moments, a believer is not sinless. We need Christ to present our praise before the Father. Our prayers need to be prayed over. Our repentings need to be repented of. And so on. Because Christ, he was absolutely perfect. He had to be our Savior. He had to fulfill all the law. And so we said, never man sang like this man. Even as he went out to suffering, he was able to sing praise. And then we thought, never man spake like this man, never man sang like this man, never man was silent as this man. And we thought of various times in his life when he was silent like a sheep before the shearers is dumb, silent when he was crucified because that was his Father's will, committed himself to the Father, silent before Herod, that was the silence of judgment. And then we thought, never man had solitudes, loneliness like the Savior. There's never been a human being existed, experienced loneliness the way Christ experienced it. Because in the hours of darkness he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He went into the depths of loneliness of what it is to be eternally lost. Of course, in those 3 hours of darkness, he suffered the equivalent of what you and I would have to suffer for all eternity. He took our hell, he took our wrath that was our due. And then I thought about tonight, about the truce, and thinking upon it, that I think it's right to say this: never man soldiered as this man. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest soldier that ever lived? The most courageous, the bravest that ever lived, who enlisted voluntarily to come into this world to engage in the greatest battle that ever took place. And thank God tonight that babe in the manger went to the cross. And the purpose for which he was born was that he would die. And he would, as the book of Hebrews puts it, book of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us why he didn't take the nature of angels, but he took the nature of us, humans. Why? So that he would deliver we sinners. So that he would defeat the devil and destroy sin. And thank God he did that at the cross. Do you know, it says in this passage of Isaiah 9 verse 6, the titles, Wonderful Counselor, and I'm only thinking of this one, two of them, the Mighty God. Then we read the Prince of Peace. The Mighty God. You see that word mighty? It's very interesting. Do you know it's used of Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord? Genesis. It was used of David's mighty warriors. It was used of David and Goliath in the battle where it was said, Israel, you choose out a mighty one, and is translated champion. You choose out a soldier to represent Israel, and if he beats me, Goliath said, we'll be your servants. But if I win, you'll be our servants. And the word champion is exactly the same word translated mighty. Look up any Hebrew concordance, the meaning of the word. It's a word that means hero, strong one. It can mean soldier. It can mean warrior. Can you see what I'm saying? Maybe you've read this prophecy and not realized exactly what it's saying. Oh yes, it's emphasizing that God is absolutely powerful. The one in that manger is the Creator. Yes, he's lying there humanly to sight as a baby. And he was a baby, true humanity. But he's God and man. And the one they came to worship that day, he's Almighty God. Ah, but the word mighty, I'm saying here, that Isaiah used, he didn't use the word El Shaddai, which of course means almightiness of God, sometimes used there. You probably heard that term, El Shaddai, mighty one. It's the word mighty that's used as a warrior. Exodus 15. You remember the first song in the Bible? When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, when they'd been delivered by Jehovah from the enemies, the Egyptians, and they'd gone through the Red Sea, and then Jehovah destroyed the Egyptians, and they sang the first song. What did they sing? Jehovah is a man of war. He hath triumphed gloriously. Do you realize that before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was already called the man of war? That's a title for Almighty God. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He was the one that led the children of Israel. He was the one who was present in the cloudy, fiery pillar that led them. He's a man of war. Joshua knew the pre-incarnate Christ. What we mean by that is, he wasn't born yet in Bethlehem, but he did appear in human form at times, God the Son. He appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. Remember the story? Joshua was looking at the great walls, and he's surveying them because God had told him to take the land, and he's looking. Remember the spies had said those years before, it's as if the walls stretch to heaven. And he's wondering, how are we going? And all of a sudden, he sensed someone was behind him. You ever had that experience? Somebody comes behind you and you jump. And he turned around, and it was a man with a drawn sword. And Joshua said, whose side are you on?
know what the answer was? Are you on our side or your side? Whose side? No. He was on nobody's side. He said, as captains of the Lord's host have I come. And you know what Joshua did? He fell in the dust. You see, that appearance, it wasn't an ordinary man. It wasn't an ordinary soldier. That was a visible appearance of the one who came to Bethlehem and took permanently a human nature and a human body. That's Christ. No doubt it's Christ. Because you study Joshua. Joshua called him Jehovah. See, at times, God the Son did appear in the Old Testament. What the message to Joshua was, look, it's not a matter of me being on your side or whatever. You need to bow in the dust and surrender to me. Have you ever done that? What I'm saying is, the mighty God, before he even came into the world, he was the mighty God. You remember, Jerusalem was surrounded in Sennacherib. Rabshakeh, one of his commanders, sent a letter to King Hezekiah. And then it was then spoken the Jewish language so that the inhabitants could hear. And he basically said, I'm paraphrasing, Hezekiah, king, you have no chance. We have destroyed all the kingdoms. And there's no God can stand against us. And Hezekiah went before the Lord in prayer. Spread the letter. The man of war, the mighty God, Jehovah, our Savior, sent one angel. One angel. And destroyed thousands. The man of war. Even before he was born. What did we sing earlier? Who is he in yonder stall? He's the King of Glory. He's the man of war. He's the greatest soldier. What about Psalm 24? The King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. What I'm saying is, you don't really understand the prophecy unless you get a grasp of the meaning of the word. He's the mighty God. It means he is the soldier. The warrior. The warrior. Well, he was born at Bethlehem. Born at Bethlehem. He didn't send an angel. He came himself. He came himself. Why? Because to redeem us, it had to be a man take our place. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Yet had to be God. And the great mystery of the incarnation is that he's perfectly God and yet he's perfectly man. And when he was born, the struggle went on. In fact, the struggle was going on before he was born. It was. Because Satan tried to wipe out the Jewish race so the Messiah wouldn't be born. But immediately after he was born, you had the massacre of the children by Herod. Who do you think inspired Herod to do that? Satan. Wasn't it terrible to hear of that awful killing in Pakistan of children? And even in the Christmas story, when we think about it, the massacre of little children. How terrible. How awful. But then during his life, they tried to kill Christ at Nazareth. They tried to throw him off the cliff. And you know the various stories. But Christ came in. He kept saying, for this hour have I come. I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've been sent to do the Father's will. What was the Father's will? That he would go to that middle tree. He's the most courageous soldier that ever lived. For this reason. He knew exactly what he was going to suffer. He told his disciples in Mark 7 things. I'll not go through them all. But basically he was going to be scourged and spat upon and would be slain of the Gentiles. He told them what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. In fact, he was in charge that day as it happened. It didn't take him by chance. He knew what was going to happen. He was king on that cross. He's still God. But he laid down his life. And he suffered. And we can't describe the agony of the physical sufferings. But the mental, the emotional. And no man can enter into the spiritual sufferings in the darkness. When God the Father took the wrath of our sins and placed it upon Christ. What suffering? What a battle. What a battle in which the Saviour engaged. But thank God, He's the mighty God. Because by His blood, toil, tears and sweat, He defeated Satan and sin. And He paid the price of our redemption. That's why we sing about Christ coming into the world. Oh, so many today, when they think of Christmas time, the birth of a baby, they might even use the name Jesus and talk. But it's not true that so many have no concept of what it means. It's so joyful because the Deliverer has come. The one Jews looked for right from the very beginning of time. The seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. He's come. And we look back, and He has come. And He has fought the battle, and He fought it alone. And He won the victory. And He defeated Satan and sin. Never in the course of human history have so many owed so much to one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. But just in closing, look at the last name title given in verse 6. The Prince of Peace. Doesn't that seem strange? The mighty warrior and then the Prince of Peace? Not really. Because by His sacrifice and suffering, He has brought peace. Peace with God. You remember the message of the angel? Glory to God in the highest on the earth. Peace, goodwill toward men. Peace is a Christmas word. Now, there's no peace in the world as regards fighting. Sometimes people say, well, if there's a God, why is there so much war? Well, that's man's sin. It's because man's a sinner. That's why there's war. Ah, but Christ came to bring peace. Yes, when He comes to reign. Yes, there will be peace in that sense. But the peace He came to make is peace between we sinners and God. Because Romans tells us we're at enmity. We're at war. I'm not at war with God. Ah, but we are, because we do not keep God's commandments. Not one of us. Not one of us. We all sin. And God has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is so good. He is so good that He cannot look at sin. He cannot just say, oh, forget about it. No, no. Because He's so good, He must punish sin. You wouldn't like to stand before a judge who just acquits all kinds of people their crimes and says, forget about it. You'd expect a judge to be righteous. Yes, to be fair, of course. But to be righteous and punish the evildoers. Well, God is fair. He is good. He is love. But He's so good, His character must punish sin. And it's the wrath of God that was our due, and the enmity and that distance. Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty warrior because of what He did in the battle He fought. Shedding His blood, He has purchased peace. The book of Romans talks about therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God. Paul said it's something I have. For years and years he tried to get it through his prayers, through trying to follow the Ten Commandments as a devout Jew, but he never had peace. He said, I came to Christ. Now I have peace. Paul wrote in another place, Christ is our peace. He made peace by the blood of the cross. Peace. Peace. We all know the story of the soldier dying on the battlefield. And someone says that, son, you're going to die. Make your peace with God. No, I'm too late. No, son. You're going to die soon. Make your peace with God. I'm too late. Because my Savior made that peace almost 2,000 years ago. And I'm trusting in Him. Christ made peace. The blood of Christ makes that peace. Have you experienced it? Thinking of the figure of war, there's a well-known story told of Lord Nelson. When Lord Nelson and the French fleet surrendered to him, one of the officers came on board Nelson's flagship and came over towards him, saluted each other, and he put out his hand to Nelson. Nelson refused to shake his hand. He said, put your sword down at my feet first. Take your sword off and put it down. In other words, surrender first. When he took off his sword and laid it down as a sign, I'm surrendering, then he shook his hand. Can you see what it's illustrating? Do you know Christ? Has there been a time when you've come and surrendered to him? You've trusted that it's only through what he did on Calvary, and you've said, I'm giving up trying in my own strength to earn merit, but I'm simply going to trust Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. But in verse 6, the text I read, those lovely words in the very first three words, for unto us. For unto us a child is born. Unto us. That's you. That's you. He's born for us. He went to Calvary for us. He shed his blood for us. Do you know him tonight as Savior? That will make it the best Christmas ever if you know that you have Christ as your Savior. Let me finish with one story from the war that's very poignant, and then we'll sing a closing hymn that may not think of it as a Christmas hymn, but really it is, when we think about why Christ came. The Fighting Bradford Boys. Any student of First World War history has probably come across the Fighting Bradfords. Four brothers went off to fight in the British Army. One of the sons became the youngest Brigadier General ever in the history of the British Army. He won the Victoria Cross. Another brother joined the Navy. He won the Victoria Cross. The only brothers ever in the history of the British Army to win Victoria Crosses. Two brothers. Third brother also died. Three brothers died. He died. He won the DSO, Distinguished Service Medal, also the Military Cross. One brother survived the war. George Nicholson, he survived. Thomas survived. George Nicholson was the naval man. And his brother Thomas survived. He was a colonel. During the First World War, he led his men, 200, into battle. At the end of that day, 180 were either killed, severely wounded, or missing. He won the DSO for that. He also won a military cross. In fact, there was quite a few rewards among the family. The mother was amazing. Mrs. Amy Bradford used to go to the Armistice Day, and she had so many medals. She was the only mother there with two Victoria Crosses she would wear every year when she went up to London for the Remembrance Day. Two Victoria Crosses, three of her sons. In fact, it's said that some of the sons actually came back. The one I mentioned, the first brother I mentioned who served, he actually went back to Buckingham Palace during the army and got his VC from the King. And on one occasion, his mother, the mother of these Bradfords, was there at Buckingham Palace. And it says that she marched up to the King to receive the VC for her second son. She had already been there to receive with her son to get the first one. She had already been there to get some military crosses. And history says that the King turned to her and said, "Not you again." What a family. The Fighting Bradfords. But the interesting thing is of Roland, who became the Brigadier General. One evening, they were resting after a battle. In other words, they'd come back from the trenches. And he was the commander of his men, and he ordered them to go on parade. And he had the band play "Abide With Me." And the men stood and sang "Abide With Me." And he gave an order. He said, "From tonight, every night that we're not on the front and we're back, we'll assemble in rank, the band will play, and this battalion will sing 'Abide With Me.' And if we're up in the trenches at the end of the day, we're going to sing 'Abide With Me.'" "Abide With Me" became the regimental hymn. You know how different regiments have their various Killaloo, the RIR, and so on. Abide with me became the march, the tune of that regiment. They Are No More, 1960s, Abide with Me. In December 1917, just after Roland Bradford was killed, there's a lovely story where some officers were brought in and some other soldiers were brought in to make up the regiment. And a newly arrived soldier heard the soldier singing, Abide with Me. And he turned, and I'll not quote all the words he said, but he says, What? Is this a Sunday school I've joined? Bang. He was hit. And when he got off the ground, he was told, Never you say that in this regiment. Roland Bradford died as a hero. And that's our tune. And you'll sing the words if you want to serve in this regiment. Let's sing that hymn together. Abide with me.